Our scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of John, 1 John, chapter 1. I'm going to change the verses that I'll be reading from what appears in the bulletin just a bit. We're going to start at verse 3, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and then read up to verse 10. So 1 John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and it's page 1301. If you're using the Pew Bible, let us hear God's word. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Some weeks ago, in the opening verses of this letter, we looked at the Apostle John's goal for writing this letter. He wants his readers, he wants us, to join him in the fellowship that he enjoys with God. He tells us that the God who wants to have fellowship with us in a very tangible way made himself known to us. And he did that by becoming a man and living among us. Jesus of Nazareth was and is that man. And John says that he and others heard him, they saw him, and they touched him. Jesus, as the powerful and eternal Word of God, who spoke the creation into existence, came to speak that word to us and to demonstrate the power of that word through his many miracles and by his rising from the dead. And John tells us that he is the one, or he is one of many people who were eyewitnesses and actually heard this word and saw its power. And so what John wants to do is pass this information on to us, and he wants us to be aware of the many extraordinary things that he saw and heard. But he wants us to know these things, so that we can know this God who has revealed himself, and so that we too can enter into fellowship with him. So it's not just an intellectual thing going on here, I'm talking about a relationship. Jesus has come so that we can have eternal fellowship, an eternal life of fellowship with God. And by fellowship, John means a close relationship, a mutual friendship, a bond of love. And by eternal, he means that it's going to go on forever. It's an ongoing, unbroken union between the Creator and the creature, out of which arises an eternity of life and blessing and joy and fulfillment. More than anything else, we should yearn for fellowship with God, because it's in this fellowship that we will find our deepest longings met. It's from God as our Creator that we receive life and purpose. It's from God as our Father that we receive love and affection and an eternal inheritance. It's from God as our Lord that we know truth and righteousness and justice. And it's from God as our Savior that we receive mercy and forgiveness and redemption from the oppression and the frustration of this present world. A life lived in fellowship with God is a journey. It's a journey that begins in part right now. And it leads to a future life of full and complete joy and fulfillment. That's the promise. If such a life is what you are looking for, then according to John, it's a relationship or fellowship with God that you are looking for. It's what you should be seeking. And John says that the way into this fellowship has been made possible, and it's been made known to us definitively and exclusively through Jesus Christ. All right, so what does such a relationship look like? How would we know it if we saw it? And more importantly, how can we have this fellowship for ourselves? In these verses, John talks about two things. He talks about context and he talks about practice. So let's look first at the context of fellowship with God. And this context, this environment or the surroundings in which this fellowship takes place is what John refers to here as light. In verse 5, John begins with a premise. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light reveals things. Have you ever tried to do something in the dark? When it's dark, we can't see things, and so we fumble around, but light lets us see things clearly. From a moral standpoint, light reveals what is right and what is true, and it exposes what is evil and false. By contrast, darkness keeps us from seeing clearly. It keeps us from distinguishing between right and wrong, true and false. Darkness hinders us from seeing the truth, and it gives aid to what is false by giving it cover. John says that our God is a God of light. The first words of creation that God spoke were, "Let there be light." In the first chapter of his gospel, John says that in Jesus, the eternal word of God was life, and that life was the light of men. The words and deeds of Jesus give us clarity. They shed light on who God is and so on what is good and true, and they expose what is evil and false. You know, there's great confusion in our day over what is good and right and true. Our society is sharply divided over these things. And what is particularly alarming today is that this divide over good and evil has taken on political dimensions. Politics in our country used to be characterized by debates over how best to promote the good. But now those debates are over the very definition of what is good. And those who promote evil are now using political power to accomplish their ends. More and more our society is shrinking back from calling some things good and other things evil. We're being told that to think or speak this way is arrogant and being unaccepting of others who happen to think differently than we do. Diversity is used as an argument for accepting anything and everything. And now the new evil in our society is to be someone who is unaccepting of evil. We live in distressing times when the light of God's word, the light of God in Jesus Christ, is needed more than ever. Things like martial arts and yoga and the film media have brought the influence of Eastern philosophy and religion into our Western society. A distinctive element of this Eastern way of thinking is that reality consists in two equal but opposing forces held in balance. You've all seen the symbol of the circle containing the two curved shapes, the yin and the yang. This symbol represents this Eastern philosophy. Kathy and I finally saw the ninth film in the Star Wars saga. We now have the dubious honor of saying that together we have seen in the theater all nine episodes in the years that they were released. That's a stretch of 42 years. You can congratulate us later. Well, in those films, there's this reality called the Force, something that supposedly is in and through and around everything that exists. The Force has a light side, but it also has a dark side. And of course, the one side is in conflict with the other, giving rise to lots of cool battle scenes. Now, we as the audience are rooting for those on the light side, because in our Western Christian-influenced minds, they're the good guys. But if we listen carefully to the storyline, we learn that the goal is really not for light to triumph over darkness. Rather, the goal is to restore equilibrium or balance in the Force so that neither light nor darkness has the upper hand. So in the end, there really aren't any good guys or bad guys. There's just light and dark, and it doesn't really matter what side you're on so long as you're keeping the balance. Well, in contrast to this Eastern worldview, is the Christian God, our God. And John tells us that God is light. He has no dark side. For the Christian, the reality that is most ultimate is light and only light. And this has meaning for us who want to live in fellowship with him. It means that if we're going to have fellowship with God, it's going to be in the context of an environment of light. As we move into a relationship with the true and living God, the lights are going to go on. And what was hidden by darkness before is now going to be exposed. Not only will we now clearly see God and also what is good and true, but we'll also be able to see evil. And we will see evil for what it is, not something that is just different. And so in the name of diversity, worthy of our acceptance. No, we'll see it as something that is opposed to God, not something that is good and true. And this, you see, is what Jesus has done. It's what he does when he comes into the world. He turns the lights on. It's through his person and work and teaching that we see God and come to know what is good and true. And we come to see evil for the evil that it really is. And what's more, if we move into this light, it's going to shine on us and expose us, revealing whether our deeds are the sort that enjoy this sort of exposure or whether they are deeds that prefer to remain hidden in darkness. That's why some people tried to kill Jesus. In the light he was shining, their deeds, their evil deeds, were exposed, and they didn't like it. They wanted the lights turned off again. They wanted to get rid of them. And this moves us to the second point, the practice of fellowship with God. If we want to have fellowship with God and receive all of the blessings that come from that, then we must be people who welcome his light. We must be people who live lives that are comfortable with being exposed by God's light. And John says that if our lives are lived in fellowship with God, they will be characterized by two things. They're going to be characterized first by walking in the light, and second, they'll be characterized by also a confession of sin. Verses 6 and 7 say, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I'll get to the second part of verse 7 in just a minute. But what John is saying is that true fellowship with God, a true bond of love and friendship with our Creator, must involve a life that invites exposure by the light. Or to put it another way, we should be living the sort of lives that when the light goes on, we can welcome being compared with the life that Jesus lived. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of ourselves here. John's going to say this in chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll look at that next time, but let me read it to you. John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Okay, that's what John means when he's talking about walking in the light. And if we're not living such lives, then John says that we have no right to claim that we have fellowship with God. In fact, we're liars if we say that. We have no business thinking that we are heirs of eternal life, the life that Jesus came to bring, unless we are people who confidently walk in the light that Jesus shines in this world. Well, you say, who can do that? Right? What person can live his life or her life in the same way that Jesus lived his? Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus not only walked in the light, he is the light. His life, the life he lived, is the standard. It's the benchmark by which every other life will be compared, shining on what is good and exposing what is evil. So if the question is who can live the perfect life that Jesus lived, if that's the question that's being asked, then the answer is no one. No one can. Okay, but that's not what John is suggesting here. It's not what he's talking about. And that becomes immediately clear when we read the second part of verse 7. After John says that we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light, he then says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, from these words, from those last words that I just read, we see that John is assuming not perfection from us, but imperfection. He's assuming that we've all sinned. In fact, he goes on to emphasize that point in verses 8 through 10. There's no one who can say he has not sinned. No one. Someone may claim to be without sin, but John says that such a person is only self-deceived, lacking a true perception of himself. Now, it's hard to imagine that there's anyone who, looking at his whole life, would say that he's never done anything wrong. That's especially true when we hold up the person of Jesus as the standard. Who would say they could measure up to that? It's more likely that we tend to minimize our sins. Oh, what I did wasn't so bad. Haven't robbed a bank. Haven't killed anybody. Or we think that the good we've done outweighs the bad. Or we think that practicing a formal religion, going to church and reading the Bible and even praying, that covers us. The religious leaders of Jesus' day took great offense when he turned the light on and accused them of being prideful hypocrites. Prideful hypocrites who were scrupulous about practicing the lesser ceremonial aspects of the law and who burdened other people with man-made rules, but who themselves neglected the weightier matters, such as showing justice and doing mercy. They thought they were doing well, but Jesus, the Word of God, and the one who brings light into the world, exposed them for who they were. And regrettably, instead of listening to Jesus, admitting their sin, and turning from it, they doubled down. And they actually accused Jesus of being the evil one who was in league with the devil. Can you imagine? It's amazing. We do amazingly well at the art of excusing ourselves and covering ourselves. But if we are making excuses for our sins, if we are pretending that we have really done nothing wrong, pretending we have no sin when in fact we are walking in it, if that's true, John says we're really walking in darkness. And as he says in verse 6, we cannot claim to be people who have fellowship with God. Because fellowship with God means walking in God's light. Are you making excuses for the wrong in your life? Are you trying to cover things up? Or are you allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine on you? Those who are in fellowship with God welcome his light, even if it exposes the evil within us. And when those who are in fellowship with God are exposed, they acknowledge or confess their sins. John says this here in verse 9. Admission of sin and turning from it to a new life that is fit for the light of God. That's the proper response when his light exposes us. And the promise in verse 9, it's oh so important. It's important that we hear it. John says in that verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these words that he speaks here, he writes here, go with the last part of verse 7, where it says, if we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Our God, you see, is a gracious God. He's ready and he's willing to forgive our sin. He's ready to clean us up and make us fit for fellowship with him. He sent his son to die for this very purpose. What greater statement of grace do we need than this? But to be cleansed from our sin, there must be an admission of sin on our part. And there also must be a turning away from that sin to walk in God's light. This is what a life lived in fellowship with God looks like at the present time. There will be a day when there will no longer be a need to confess sin, because there will no longer be sin to confess. But that day has not yet arrived. And until it does, God calls us to be on guard against sinful living. We're going to talk more about that next time. And if we do fall into sin, we must never try to cover it up, or worse, simply become complacent with it, because that's the way to destruction. The way to life is the way of open confession. Remember, we're talking about a relationship here, a relationship with God, a fellowship. And there can be no such fellowship if we're trying to hide things from him. For our responsive reading this morning, we read Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David, and in it he speaks of a time when he was silent about his sin and attempted to cover it up rather than confess it to God. Now, we're not told the specific circumstances that gave rise to this psalm, but David's sin with Bathsheba could easily provide the backdrop. David attempted to cover things up, no doubt vowing to himself that he would do better in the future. But God would have none of it. He pursued David. And in the psalm, David speaks about God's hand being heavy upon him, living with guilt. The guilt of sin was taking a physical toll on him. And guilt can do that. It can affect our sleep, can affect our mood, can put stress on us that impacts our bodies. Well, finally, God graciously sent Nathan the prophet to turn the lights on and to expose David. David needed to come to grips with what he had done. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and this could not simply be brushed under the carpet. He could not do this sort of thing and think that he had fellowship with God. Now, David could have hardened his heart like the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. He could have had Nathan put in prison or executed for treason. After all, David was the king. Who was this man to call him to account? But by God's grace, this exposure of his sin led David to an acknowledgement of his guilt. And in response, we see the great mercy of God. David writes this. Listen to these words again. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This, my friends, is fellowship with God. This is fellowship that is in the light. And this is what Jesus came to make known to us. This is what he has made possible for us by giving up his own life on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Do you want this fellowship? Do you want the life, the joy, the sense of purpose and fulfillment that only fellowship with God can bring? Then the light of Jesus must shine on you. And when it does, you need to confess the sin that it reveals. And you must begin again to live a new life, walking in the light, walking as Jesus walked, walking in the light that Jesus has spoken. The promise of forgiveness and rich fellowship is extended to every one of us if we do. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, how grateful we are for your love and grace. We are thankful that you have not left us in our sin, but you have sent your Son to both expose us, but also to forgive us. We thank you, Lord, for the light of your word, that light that gives us great wisdom, that light that shows us the way to eternal life. We pray, Lord, for your grace, that grace of forgiveness, but also that grace of renewal, that we may be people who walk in your light, who enjoy the rich fellowship that you have promised to all who do. Lord, we look to you because in ourselves we are not capable of these things. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.